Today's reading from 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 22. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over his lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They pronounce them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness, and after knowing it, to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire.
Thanks, George, very much indeed for that reading. And thanks to Jill. Jill gone out with Michael. Jill's still here, yeah, for your prayers earlier on. It's great to keep on praying that we will hear God's word properly, that I'll preach it faithfully, that we'll all listen to it faithfully. And so it's good prayers, well prayed. And thanks, George, for reading. What a chunk of Bible, hey? What a chunk of Bible before us. Fallen angels are there. Noah's Ark, Sodom and Gomorrah, a speaking donkey, and dogs eating their own vomit. Are you ready? You're ready for it, eh? you're ready to go for it. It's quite a big chunk of Bible, and I don't want to hold anything back. So we're going to go through it in some detail, which might mean there are less stories tonight and interest going on. We really want to engage with the big picture that's here before us. We see why Peter wrote his letter. We saw this last week. The end of the letter, chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. Just flick back there. Just look at verse 17 and 18. Chapter 1 that we were looking at last week expands, if I can put it this way, the positives of verse 18. Areas to grow in. That's what we were thinking about last week. But you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Things to grow in, things to be positive about. And last week, chapter 1 was tremendously positive, was it not? Those of us who was here, I was encouraged myself very much indeed by 2 Peter chapter 1. Tonight we're looking at verse 17, which is really about a load of negatives. Things to guard against. And chapter 2 really is, I think, an expansion of verse 17. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. So it's negative. It's being taking care today and just watching out and being shrewd. And so I said last week that I think chapter 1 really pours great confidence into a Christian's heart, into a church's heart. Chapter 2, if I can put it this way, pours a bucket load of intolerance into the churches and into the Christians' mindset. And yes, I did say the word intolerance. And you might be thinking, well, hang on. You mean the Bible calls us to be intolerant? Christians have been slagged off for being intolerant for a long, long time. We got a bad image on that front. Shouldn't we be working to change that image that we've got? And I want to say yes, but yes, tolerance is a very good thing in the appropriate place. But I also want to say intolerance is also a very, very good thing in the appropriate place. We don't actually live our lives without intolerance, do we? And those of us with families, with children, we couldn't run our families if we weren't intolerant to some things. Those of us who are married, we couldn't run our marriages if we weren't intolerant to certain things. I know between ourselves we might disagree in our marriages, but there are other things as well. I think it's appropriate that we are intolerant of drink driving. I think it's entirely appropriate that we are intolerant of fake gas men. Okay, you get the picture. There are tolerance is right in the right place. Intolerance is also right in the right place. And having called his readers to keep their eye on true teaching, that's the end of chapter 1, verses 16 to 21 in particular, having to keep their eye on true teaching, on the teaching of the New Testament apostles and the Old Testament prophets, Peter goes on to say, chapter 3, verse 17, he really expands that in chapter 2, take care. Take care. And the first thing I think you read all through verses 1 to 3, don't be naive. Don't be naive. False teachers are a reality. Don't be naive. False teachers are a reality. They've always been around. Look at verse 1. They arose among God's people in the Old Testament. What's that saying there? Jesus, we heard about that earlier on, and Dave mentioned it. Jesus warned about false teachers, false shepherds coming, and they're wolves, but they're in shepherd's clothing. They're hard to spot, but Jesus warned about them. And here Peter warns Christians that, verse 1, their will, you know that word? Their will. Not there may be, not there might be, not that there could possibly be, if you're really unlucky in that particular church where you are, but there will be false teachers among you. I was at a meeting in London on Friday, and the whole of the meeting, there were about 50 men and women there from England and Wales and Ireland and Scotland, coming together of church leaders to develop a strategy for dealing with false teaching in Anglicanism in the UK. And it was quite striking, the people who were there. And as a result, I could say lots and lots about bishops and about clergy who reject. Really, I mean, there are two big things going on: the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and what he did for us, and the Bible's teaching on sexuality. And I could stand here for the next 3 hours and tell you about a load of stuff, but I think if I did that, you'd get bored. And not only that, I would take our eye off the ball. You see, where does Peter put? Where Peter say, well, what ball have we got to have our eye on? It's not what's happening out there. Well, yes, we ought to be aware of what's happening out there. But actual fact, we mustn't lose sight of what's happening here. Where do false prophets arise? According to Peter, in the local church that he's writing to. The call of this section of this letter is for us to be wary of ourselves and for ourselves here at Central at 4, at Central at 6. No church, including Christ Church Central, is a doctrinally pure safe haven from false teachers. And as Dave said earlier on, they're not easy to spot. They don't have horns and tails and forks. It may be a friend who smuggles in the wrong ideas. I'll repeat that. It may be a friend who smuggles in the wrong ideas. Verse 1. False teachers are secretive. They're secretive. Their heresy is so well hidden and it's so attractive. Look at verse 2. It says, many follow. Many are taken in. Heresy literally means opinion or choice. So verse 1, they deny Jesus as their master. And I think one of the big things that's been denied in 2 Peter, we mentioned it last week and it's come back, it's going to come right at the very front of the thinking in chapter 3, is the denial of Jesus' second coming. So they write him off really as Lord and God, and they say, well, there's never going to be a day where we have to front up to him. We're not going to be answerable to him, so we can do what we want. So they deny their master, and having denied their master and what he wants of them, they can now then choose, opt, make options, make their own decisions on what they do want to follow. That's heresy, option, opinion, choice. Deny Jesus, their master, who had bought them, to whom they belonged, to whom they owed their allegiance. Remember Peter at the start of the letter, he saw slavery to Jesus as an honour. Chapter 1, verse 1. They don't. They'd rather break off the shackles of Jesus' ownership of them. And having got rid of that, free from Jesus, they can make their own opinion and make their own choice. That's heresy. I like to think that God, .. You finish the sentence. We sometimes use that phrase, don't we? I like to think that God is, we should be slightly wary of it. I like to think that it's okay as long as, .. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality. Sensuality. There's a sexual sin going on here. Morality, it seems, was a matter of personal preference, personal satisfaction, personal expression. I like to think. But what does Jesus think? What does your master think? See, as we read our Bibles, we discover Jesus, our master, well, his morality is not a matter of personal choice or personal opinion and sensuality. It's actually a matter of godliness and obedience and purity. Quite objective things to take us away from ourselves and say, well, actually, no, I'm accountable and I've got to live the right way. So it's not up to me. I've been bought by him. He's my master. I should live his way. And sometimes I might struggle with that, but it's still his way. don't be naive. False teachers are a reality. They are secretive, and false teachers are destructive. We'll come and hear a little bit more about their destruction, verse 1, in a moment. But they're destructive in another way. The church, the Christian's life, your life, my life, our life, corporately together, is a shop window. The well-meaning non-Christian who observes a church that's slowly going rotten, or observes a Christian's life that's no longer being lived in the way that Jesus would have them live their life, is not fooled. You know, the non-Christian world is not fooled. They know. They generally know what it is to live with God as your God. That's often why they don't want to go that way. They know what it means. They're not fooled by it. The less compassionate observer laughs and puts it all in the tabloids. You know, writes about the naughty vicar who did this, that, or the other, and just laughs. I was talking with a friend just the other day about someone close to them who was injured through a rotten church leader. So the injured and the offended by a heresy or by sin in the church or in a church leader actually reject the message of the Lord Jesus. His friend was saying to me that this person struggles. He doesn't, you know, very unhappy when they hear another member of the family is engaging with Christian things. The last thing they want, it rejected the gospel. See, verse 2, because of the false teachers, the way of the truth is blasphemed. It's desperately sad. But we know it, don't we? We've heard these things. We know them. We've experienced them, haven't we? Heresy will lead people to reject the gospel, which is the only way of salvation. So it leads to their destruction. So we must not be naive. Don't be naive. Secondly, don't be complacent. That's verses 4 to 16. It's a serious business. False teachers will be judged. False teachers will be judged. Verses 4 to 10 is just one long sentence in the original Greek that this letter was written in. Very helpfully, the ESV, the English Standard version that we've got in front of us, the Church Bibles, does the same thing. It follows suit. There is only one if, though, in the original Greek, and that comes at the start of verse 4. And then there's a then in verse 9. Our translators have made it very helpful by showing us the train of thought by putting two or three extra ifs in there. The logic is, if this, then that. Okay? If this, verses 4 to 8, then that, verses 9 to 10. So, three big ifs from Genesis. Verse 4 refers to a weird event in Genesis 6 when angels had sex with women. Okay? If God didn't withhold his judgment from superior beings like angels on the grand scale of things, the big picture of things, angels and heavenly beings, if he didn't withhold his judgment, though delayed, it's very real, then we can be certain that he will judge false prophets. That's really what verse 4 is saying. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept under judgment, hold that thought. That's the first big if. Second big if, verse 5 refers to the next bit of Genesis, 6 to 9, the great flood. If God didn't withhold from judgment the entire world, so he moves from the spiritual arena, the big scale of angels, and he says, well, God didn't withhold from that. And if he doesn't withhold from judging the world, the medium-sized, then we can be sure that he will judge the false prophets. In the meantime, you be like Noah, a herald of righteousness, even it means being laughed at. That's really what's being said there in verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world in ungodly, the sentence goes on. Third if, and he moves to smaller, to two cities. Verses 6 to 8 refers to destruction in Genesis 18 and 19 of Sodom and Gomorrah. If God didn't withhold his judgment from those cities, we can be certain he won't withhold judgment on false prophets. So it goes from the grand scale to the medium scale to two cities. Well, he's not going to miss out by going right down to the individual, is he? See the logic as it goes? Now they're in the firing line. Now you in the meantime be like Noah. You in the meantime be like Lot. Look what it says of Lot in verses 6 to 8. Lot found it desperately difficult living in this world of sin in those cities. It distressed him, it tormented him. And if in the world of sin that we see around us, if things don't distress us, if we're not tormented, if we don't get a feeling in our gut that things have gone terribly wrong, then there's something wrong with us. And really there's a call here, feel like Lot. Feel it. Feel like how Lot felt living in Sodom and Gomorrah. God will judge false teachers and rescue the godly like Noah, like Lot, like us, if we are faithful. That's verses 9 to 10. Then, if, then, the Lord knows how to rescue the ungodly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. This is the day that they all deny is going to happen. It will happen. The Lord will return. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passions and despise authority. They despise authority. They despise them. Despise Jesus as master. Peter then goes on and gives three more reasons why the false teachers will be judged. We can be sure, on the basis of what's already happened in history, that God will judge them. But three more reasons Peter gives for them being judged. Number one, they were willfully arrogant, verses 10 and 11. It seems that they were making judgment. I don't really know what's going on there. In verses 10 and 11, they seem to be making announcements, judgments about the fallen angels that Peter refers to back in verse 4. But Peter says, well, not even the good angels who've not fallen will dare to speak about God's judgments and these fallen angels. I mean, that's God's job. The good angels hold back. And these guys, they just shoot their mouths off with arrogance. They're willfully arrogant. Verses 12 to 14, they were addicted to sin, partying all hours of the day. Verse 13, they revel in the daytime. Every woman they laid her eyes on, they gave marks out of 10 for how good they reckoned she might be in bed. That's really what's going on there in verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery. Nowadays they'd go onto the internet, wouldn't they, and look at pornographic sites. Eyes full of adultery. They went to the gym regularly. Notice that in verse 14. They went to gym to exercise. Exercise what? Their muscles? No. Their greed. They got better, stronger at being greedy. To summarise verse 14, they were insatiable for sin, hungry for sin, addicted to sin, had a big appetite for it. And God's verdict, verse 12, they were like wild animals following their instinct but heading for the spiritual abattoir of God's judgment. They just don't know what's going on. They're like animals filling their sinful needs and heading for the kill. Verse 12. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. It's quite serious, isn't it? And the third reason for their judgment, they gain from wrong. This little reference, the final section there, is to Balaam, way back in the Old Testament. And he was a mercenary and a prophet. He made money out of prophesying. He took money from a particular king on one occasion in order to call God to curse his own people, Israel. and God sent an angel to stop him in his tracks and to stop him from being so foolish. And Balaam was so given to getting his money and calling this curse down upon the people of Israel. He was so blind to what was going on. He couldn't see the angel that God sent that was stood in front of him on the road, blocking his path. He was that stupid. So stupid that God caused the donkey that he was riding upon to speak and bring sense to him. Earlier on, last year, I travelled in Israel and in Jordan. And when we were going from Jordan to Israel, the bus stopped almost in the middle of nowhere in this little village. And the little chap went to the front and got the microphone and said, "If you look to your left, you'll see a little hillock." So we did. We all looked to the left, and there was a little hillock. There was, a non-little hillock, really. And we were told that that's where Balaam's donkey spoke to him. I don't know if it really was that a case or not. You see, the call there is be like Lot. Sometimes things will look desperate, feel the same. Be like Noah. Stand for righteousness, even if people think you're a fool. Sense here is also be like that donkey. Sometimes you will feel like an Eeyore, speaking things that no one seems interested in, that no one really takes seriously. Jesus returning as judge. Eeyore, you donkey, you fool. Peter was willing. This letter was written by someone who was willing to stand up in the world's eyes and look like a spiritual donkey. But he brayed out truth, like that donkey way back did with Balaam. Open your eyes and see what's going on. Don't be naive. Don't be complacent. Number three, don't be seduced. Verses 17 to 20. Anyway, let's just talk for a pause for a minute. I haven't got any questions. I'm willing to take questions on this because it's such a difficult passage in many, many ways. I can quite happily say, and you won't feel I'm stupid if I haven't got a clue. So I feel quite... Anyone got any questions so far on where we got to? It's quite hard going in some ways, isn't it? There doesn't have to be any questions. Yeah, verse 14, going to the gym. I'm trying to be economical with my use of words by describing things in shorthand. Where did I say verse 14 for that? Where have they gone? That they are exercising. Sorry? Heart's training greed. Yeah, the word train there in the original is the word for gymnasium. Literally. So they're actually going and exercising. So they're kind of finding new ways of being greedy, being quite creative about it. Yeah. That's the kind of world we've been living in, isn't it? And slowly it's coming to a shuddering stop as the credit crunch happens and we realise, well, hang on, what's been going on? Yeah. I think, what were the false teachers saying is the question that Fiona's asked there. There seems to be two things that are going on. One is the denial of Jesus as Lord, and ultimately his second coming. And that's there in chapter 1, and it's there in chapter 3. And because Jesus isn't coming, that seemed to give them liberty to start coming up with their own new, or probably quite old, ways of morality. In fact, as we come on to the next section, we realise that they've just gone back to what they were doing before. So Jesus is not coming back, he's not master, he's not Lord, so we can afford to sit loose to our moral purity. And the word sensuality comes in a number of times. The imagery which is picked up of Sodom and Gomorrah and the time of Noah and the angels falling and having sex with women, they're all picking up sexual sin. So there seems to be that word sensuality there. So that seems to be very much in the background. Good questions, thank you. Well, let's come to this final section. Don't be seduced, verses 17 to 22. False teaching looks refreshing and it looks attractive. Look at verse 17. It looks like a spring of water on a hot day's journey. Just what you wanted. You can get your face in the little stream and have some wonderful cool water. False teaching is enticing. In particular, verse 18 seems to be saying that it's very attractive to those who are young in the faith. Those, the word there is barely escaping, who've hardly started, as it were. They're only just on their way, just got on their way with Jesus. And the false teacher seems to go in for them, pick them out, capture them. So watch out for new Christians. Look out for them. And if we are a new Christian, watch out yourself. Watch out for those who say, you don't want to believe this or that. But there's a promise of freedom. The false teachers look refreshing. Verse 19, they promise freedom. That you can do what you like. That it doesn't matter if you watch pornography on the internet. Or it doesn't matter if you sleep with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. They promise freedom, but it says that they are enslaved to sin. They're enslaved to the sin that they think they've been free on. And I just think that the whole sexual freedom and liberty that we've been living with since the decade I was born in, the 1960s, is promised great freedom, isn't there? But if we look around in our culture now, you'd actually say we're addicted to it as a culture. We're addicted to it. You can't sell a product without sex. You can't make a film if you're Hollywood without there being sex in it. We're enslaved to it. We go for freedom. But it's not free at all, is it? There are people broken lives. People go from one broken relationship to the next, and each time there's a breakup and a breaking up of sexual union, people's commitment to the next relationship's weaker because you've been hurt. Broken lives all around. It's not free. But this is the world in which we are as a church. That, through our gametings, what Pete was saying earlier on, and we need to love these people of this world and around us and bring hope and true freedom, freedom which is in slavery to a king, King Jesus, whose ways are wonderful and perfect and right. Look at verses 20 to 22. False teaching looks refreshing and it promises freedom, but what does it deliver? My question to you, what does it deliver? What does it deliver? Looks refreshing? Nothing? Worse than nothing, Louise. The look in your face, I thought you were going to come out with a word. You had the right expression, but you didn't quite get there. What does it deliver? Final verse, 22. Vomit. I'll help you. It delivers vomit. False teaching delivers vomit. That's where it leads. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandments delivered to them. Verse 22. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its vomit. They've gone back to sick. The other day, my children were telling me about a puddle of drunkard's vomit that they passed on the way to school one morning. And when we walk through the university on the way to school each morning, puddles of vomit are nothing really to talk about when you get home because there are so many of them. There's nothing special in puddles of vomit. It's part of city centre living. But what made this particular vomit worth reporting at tea time was the pigeon gorging itself on the puke. Can you imagine the student that did it said, "Hey, guys, get up. I know where I vomited last night. Let's go back and eat it." Dogs do. Pigeons do. It's what we do if we go back to our sin. It's what false teaching delivers. Come and eat sick with a pigeon. With a dog. With a lovely dog called Lukey, our family. And it bathed this thing. And the first thing it would do is run out in the garden and look for its own dog poo to roll in. Get its old smell back. Most of chapter 2, I don't think really could be levelled at Christ Church Central. You'll be relieved to know. The frightening thing is this, though. Peter wrote this letter to a church whose members had, look back at chapter 1, verse 1, a faith of equal standing to his, the apostles. And it was from, look at chapter 2, verse 1, among you, within that top quality faith church, that false teachers arose. They were people who had been saved from sin and who knew, chapter 2 verse 20, they knew our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. They had a Christian story to tell. But they now deny, chapter 2 verse 1, their master, and his, chapter 2 verse 21, his way of righteousness and his holy commandment. They'd gone back to being content to live with sin. They were, chapter 2, verse 22, like dogs eating their own vomit, pigeons gorging themselves on puke. The warning is where they came from. What a wonderful church. Don't be naive. Don't be complacent. Don't be seduced. In summary, be Christianly normal. My last point is, don't be tolerant. Don't be tolerant. Be intolerant of false teachers and their teaching. But as they're most likely to come from within the local churches, us, I think the calling really, the warning is, above all, let's be intolerant of ourselves. Let's covenant with one another to make sure that we are intolerant with our sinful selves. Intolerant of settling for freewheeling in our own Christian lives. As we saw last week, it's only by, look at chapter 1 and verse 8, it's only by increasing, it's only by growing, it's only by moving forward in our Christian lives that we have any hope of not returning to our sinful vomit and becoming false teachers ourselves. And encouraging others to join our dubious feast. So I want to ask, this last week, how have we got on with verses 5 to 7 of chapter 1 that we were looking at last week? How have we got on with those things that we should be increasing in? Those wonderful Christian qualities. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Excellence, that is. The excellence of Jesus. And with virtue, knowledge. You know him already. Know him better. And knowledge, self-control. Self-control. And self-control with steadfastness. And steadfastness with godliness. And godliness, is it not just me on my own? Not just a personal spirituality, me and God. No, brotherly affection. Philadelphia. How is it going in the Gamma team? And with us as a church? Brotherly affection with love, agape, welcoming love. How have we got on in the last week? If we're not bothered, then we might just be one step closer to fitting the description of 2 Peter 2, but just not noticed. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep growing. As chapter 3 verse 17 and 18 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." That's the challenge. We're going to sing, and we're going to sing a hymn, a song that we've not sung before, I don't think, at Christ Church Central. I think our musicians were a little bit concerned when I chose it, mainly because of the tune. and Lord, your word shall guide us. And it picks up and draws together, I think, some stuff from chapter 1 and chapter 2, and praying, Lord, would your word guide us? Lead us to get to know you better. The final verse talks about we discerning the words, most holy learning, that, Lord, we may love and fear you, evermore be near you. It's a wonderful thing to pray, isn't it?